How's the shoulder? Good to see you. Norman, I guess you're over at the computer, so good morning to you, too. Communion. I guess Johnny and Paul, if you'll pass out elements while I speak. It's been some interesting goings-on around my place. My son Nathan had a friend from back in the day who came into town briefly. Is this better? Thank you. Anyway, he came to town and he was involved in some drugs and this sort of thing, and he had an episode that resulted in his arrest. He was wandering up the streets naked and, you know, just all kinds of fun things. We suspected schizophrenia, but it turns out that wasn't it. It was a reaction to what he was taking. So hopefully he's okay in that regard. But my son opened dialogue with him, and, you know, God is good all the time. And invited him to consider God again. And his question for my son Nathan was, what does God want from me? And I was charged with delivering the communion message. So it just seemed to be a message that parlayed nicely into what I want to say today. Because it's a time of introspection where we search our own hearts to determine our standing as best we're able in God's kingdom. We always fall short of the mark, so it's through God's grace, ultimately, that we're saved. And in the ritual observance of communion, we're doing this to remember Jesus. So he asked my wife, Melanie, what God wants from us, and she wrote this, and I'm just going to read it to you. What does God want from me? God created me for a purpose. Before the world was created, he already knew me and everything I would do and say and think. Each person is uniquely known to God more completely than any of us has ever even known ourselves. There's nothing that God does, nothing that God does not know, and God has a purpose for each of us. We are born with a human nature, and we inherited the curse of sin. We are slaves to sin and cannot live without sinning in this life. The world is corrupt because we are all sinners. We sin because we're enemies of God and are the children of wrath. This is our natural state of being because of original sin when Adam and Eve made the choice to disobey and disbelieve God. But God loved us and revealed that he would send a Savior for the world, his Son Jesus Christ, who came at the appropriate time to live the righteous life of perfection and die for the sins of many who would be redeemed by his sacrifice. God's plan is to call out a people for himself and draw them out of this world to repent from sin and believe him. The gospel message is God's truth, and those who believe will turn from the world's ways and reasoning and seek to know the reality of truth that God is willing to reveal to us. He shows us what is good and acceptable, as well as what is sinful and worthy of death. We strive against what was so natural for us before, and we struggle with the help of the Holy Spirit to change and repent. What God wants is what is truly best for us: to know him, appreciate him, love him, obey him, seek and follow him. He is our Father and he loves us, but he will not accept enemies into his future kingdom. Only those who are willing to turn to him now in faith, trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and follow the Holy Spirit who guides and leads us by using Scripture and Holy Bible teaching. We learn to submit to God's way and see how it is infinitely superior to the ignorance and wickedness that guides this world. fallen mankind is deceived by Satan and believes whatever they decide to prefer to make up in order to please themselves. This regardless of the evidence which God has provided and which proves he is no liar. Satan lies, but the world loves his ways and follows him. God is mocked, and his people are called fools. God wants us to resist temptation and trust him by praying, reading the Bible, and doing things in obedience to him through faith. We begin a journey that will end in eternal relationship with the one who always loves us. There is no condemnation for those who are forgiven, and God has a place and plan for each of his children. We are promised that in heaven we will be like Jesus, no longer sinners. We will have perfect natures like his, and love will be the rule for everything. No more pain, no more suffering. But for now, we hold on by faith in his word. We trust him, and whatever we suffer now will be used for good later. Let God have the steering wheel because he knows where he wants you to go. You won't be lost ever again. What a wonderful freedom to be forgiven and promised real life that makes this present darkness appear like death. The goal is to tell others the truth so everyone you meet can know that God is real and will judge us soon. We must be ready, we must be ready to face him and make up our minds now to know him before it is too late. Only God can show us who he really is, and we find him in the Bible. So that was her response to that question. And, it says it all, and what a wonderful remembrance of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. In the words of R.J. Sproul, the late R.J. Sproul, quote, "That is what we celebrate when we come together. The sealing, that's S-E-A-L-I-N-G, of all his benefits, of everything he accomplished on the cross. He paid the price for every sin I have ever committed or ever will commit in my life. He has accomplished my redemption. Is it any wonder that he says, don't ever forget this?" So we don't want to be in a state where we're unworthy for the communion ritual. We want to always be searching our hearts for being right with God. So I just urge you all to do that. I try. We all come short of the mark, so it is what it is. And it's no reason not to engage in the ritual of communion, but it is a reason for introspection. So my printer went a little bad on me here. Hopefully I can get through this. So we're remembering Christ, and this was at a time when he was in, or after he was in Gethsemane. He'd been arrested, or no, it was actually before his arrest. He's engaged in the Last Supper with his apostles. He says, in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it begins, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until," and my printer's gone bad, but "until the establishment of the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said," and again, I apologize, I didn't look at it, but it's messed up. So I'll skip forward a little bit. "And he took bread," and let's do that now. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." "And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hands of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is the cup, new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Hallelujah.
Good morning. Thank you, Jack. Good to see everybody this morning. What? Oh, yeah. Dismiss our children. Thank you. So glad to have Norman and Debbie back with us today. We've missed you guys. And I know I saw Debbie a second ago. She must have got up and moved. There she is. Welcome back. Yeah, let's give him a hand. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. I'm sorry. I can't see you. Okay. Well, Jack just left me hanging today. Hey, we need to edit this video. Okay, here we go. Let's stand together to read our scripture reading this morning. Today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. You can follow along with your bulletin or with the television behind us here. Let's begin. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen. You may be seated. We've already dismissed our children. I think we're back in order now. Make sure all my notes are here. Okay, Revelation chapter 2. Today we see that Jesus is addressing the church in Pergamos. And as we see and continue our study through the churches, there's a lot of similarities. There are very some specific differences, but there are a lot of similarities in regards to the fact that the church as a whole struggles with some of the same things, but some struggle with more intensely other things than the other ones do. And so as we begin this morning, we're going to see this church struggles with compromise. They call it the compromising church. And compromise is something that the Lord is very, very strong in his word regarding. We shouldn't compromise. We shouldn't take the word of God, compare it to anything else, and say, well, maybe he didn't really mean it quite that way, because nobody else in the culture sees it that way. Nobody else sees that this area has to be addressed in such a hard way. So we're going to just maybe kind of tone that down a little bit. And we're not going to be as focused on that. And rather than talking about sin, we're just going to talk about blessings. And rather than talking about judgment, we're going to talk about all the good things that comes in your relationship with God. And one today might see that and say, well, what's wrong with talking about the blessings from God? They're there. We should study and examine the blessings of God. Absolutely we should. But we have to also understand that the blessings of God only come through the obedience to His Word. So if you tone down the Word and take out the very aspects that God says, this is sin, we're all born into sin, you can't continue in sin so that grace will abide. You have to come to the table. You have to surrender your heart, repent from your sin, and then turn to Him and walk with Him. That's the whole process, but you can't take the latter without the former. And that's what happens today in compromise. We compromise the Word. We compromise the actions. We compromise the whole foundation of Jesus Christ, and then therefore we expect the blessings. And what we're going to see in today's message is that you can't expect the blessings of God if you're not going to accept the full counsel of God's Word. Now, you may find good things happening to you. You may find that you're going good and everything's rocking along fine, but without the foundation, the house will fall. And so we have to make sure that we don't stand in that place of compromise. So beginning with verse 12 this morning, Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." So here Jesus describes himself as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now remember the image when we began this study, the image of the power of Jesus Christ. He's standing there in power and in authority, and he's standing there and that sword is coming out of his mouth. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Now we know that that is the Word of God because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and we see that in Hebrews. Matter of fact, that was in our scripture reading this morning. But he's giving the church of Pergamos warning that he's ready to use this sword in judgment. And so he prepares by, as he does with the other churches, if there's something good, he wants to highlight that and say, "Hey, you know, you've got some good things going on, but I'm going to come through with the warning." And he's coming here and describes himself right off the bat as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. The one with the two-edged sword is the one who does the cutting. And a two-edged sword cuts clean. And he is here describing himself that I have this sword and preparing to use it. And we'll see that shortly as we get into our text a little further. Now, like all of the churches, Pergamos was also saturated in pagan worship. The whole area was saturated with all these pagan temples. They were worshiping the city. They were worshiping the emperor. They were worshiping everyone they could worship and anything they could worship. And here's the church of Pergamos right in the middle of it. But here it says is where Satan dwells and his throne is. So that's more intense, in a sense, if you might say, than some of the other cities. We haven't seen that worded quite that way, where Satan dwells. Satan had a stronghold on this city. He had a stronghold wherever the word is denied, but in this particular area, he had a very strong, strong grip. Now, there are many reasons you could identify why Jesus made this statement. Again, the pagan worship, the Roman government that demanded worship to themselves. And there's other reasons as well, but it could be that throughout history, the superpower of the day always became corrupt. And Rome was the superpower of the day, and they ruled this whole region in this area. And we can look in history, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Rome all came to a demise, and the pattern is consistent throughout history, that Satan has a stronghold where the power is, where man's power is. He gets a hold of that, and he manipulates that, and he uses that for his advantage. Now, if we can look at history, and we can see this happening throughout history, all of these superpowers that have come and gone, what does that tell us about us today? What does that tell us even about here in the United States? We're the superpower of the day. There's only one close, and that's Russia. And boy, we heard a lot about them lately. But when you see that these superpowers rise up, what happens? Satan gets a stronghold because power corrupts. Greed corrupts. Money can corrupt. In 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but by denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now, this was a warning that was given through Timothy to the church. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, and it is already happening today. Everything I just read, you'll hear in the news. Everything that we just read is what's happening in our country today. And it goes even further. Isaiah 5:20 through 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Again, this is what's happening today. We're seeing this happening in the world around us. What used to be considered evil is now being considered good. They're bringing children into libraries and having transgenders come and teach them and read to them in public libraries. But Jesus is being removed from public libraries because he's considered a threat to those who want to live a lifestyle that goes against what the Word says. And so evil has now transferred into the place of good in man's eyes. Darkness for light and light for darkness. Satan dwells where man gains power and denies God. That's his dwelling place. And this is what we see over and over throughout history. And I don't think that by saying that Satan dwells in Pergamos, that it's the only place he resides, but I do believe that he can and does have a stronger hold where the men in power have no restraint. Again, what does that tell us about what's going on in our country today? We have a powerful media, and they are speaking lies. We have a powerful Congress, and men are speaking lies, and women are speaking lies. We have criminals who go unscathed, and others who are held to things that haven't even happened, haven't even been proven, but are being accused all over the place. So we have all of this stuff going on. One might say that we're still ruled by laws, but again, in recent history, we see that some of those that are in power are not held accountable to the law of the land. But others are. And it's a pick and choose based on the powers that be. Where corruption comes, Satan dwells. And see, here's the other thing we have to understand. People are tempted. And when they're tempted, they're drawn away. But what are they drawn away by? Can you blame the devil? Yeah, you can. You know, well, the devil made me do it. He always does make us do it. Held my arm behind my back, twisted, and said, "He's going to do this to me if I don't do what he wants." That's not true. Satan comes and tempts you with the desires of the heart that you already have. And whether you decide to give in to them or not is up to us. And James 1:14-15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." This is where Satan gets his stronghold. Satan's stronghold is rooted in man's evil heart. And so we have to understand that when we see things going on in the world, you can blame Satan all day long, and ultimately he will get his reward for what he's doing. But the truth of the matter is that the men in power and women in power today are choosing to act out from their own desires, from their own flesh, and Satan is entertaining that within them, drawing them forth, and the next thing you know, you have corruption. Now, how does that apply to the church? The same way. men and women of the church are tempted. And they're drawn away by their own desires. And when those desires come forth in sin, it produces compromise, and then from compromise, corruption. And this is what happens continually in a fleshly world where men are drawn to their own flesh. And when is most tempted? When is man most tempted? When he has power and the financial ability to do as he pleases. That's when the temptation is the strongest. Who will stand against it? I have the power. I have the money. I can buy what I want. I can do what I want. Who's gonna touch me? 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money," understand this, "the love of money," not money itself, "the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, to which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They've strayed because everything's in front of them. They can reach out. They can touch it. They can have it. They can buy it. They can own it. They can control it. And this is what happens with power. And we know that Satan has a stronghold on the media today, which is all-powerful as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says, "And you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This prince, the power of the air, is Satan himself, and I believe he has control over the airways. I believe this scripture is what gives us that insight. The prince of the power of the air. He controls the mediums out there, radio, TV, the movie industry, and especially through social media and the internet. There are so many lies spread in all of these venues and all of these ways. They're all out there. And the average person doesn't know what's a lie and what's not a lie. If you don't have, what do we say, the filter? We filter it through God's Word, and if you take what you hear and filter it through God's Word, then you can discern what is true and what is not true. And that's why we have to take it all, every bit of it that we hear that's floating around, because you can fall into categories and groups very easily. You can fall into a liberal group. You can fall into a conservative group. You can fall into a whatever other group in the middle they call themselves. You can fall wherever you want to regarding what you're hearing. But if you're not taking what you're hearing and processing that through the Word of God, then you yourself, even in the positive of those three I just listed, still may be off base. And why is that? Because that's the world's view. That's the world system. Even the conservative movement, as good as it may sound to a lot of people, has evil in it because it's driven by man. It's only when God is in control of anything is the movement positive and good and true. And so we have to take it all and filter it through the Word of God. And again, there's a lot of information out there. Now, if it passes the test, then you can rest. If it doesn't fit, then toss it. Not, "You must have quit." You remember that one, don't you? But if it passes a test, you can rest. That's what we need to come to the point is. I mean, and believe me, I do this too. I'm just confessing here. I get into conversations and I fall into that, my side of what I believe, and this is the why, and blah, 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 blah. And granted, I still believe I'm right about most of that in my flesh. But the truth is that even in that, I've got to bring it back to the Word of God and say, only Jesus can heal this land. There's not a president. There's not an election. There's not anything that's going to fix the problems that we have. Now, there might be a lot of problems addressed, but if God's in it, He will do the one that's going to do the work. It'll be a consistent work. But we're in a place to where we're in a volatile place in this country right now. We're in a very volatile place. And this place is not going to stand forever. This country is not going to stand forever. This world, we know the outcome. We will be getting to that as we go through this book. We have to be careful as Christians, as believers, that we don't put our hope and our faith in this land. Well, we're America. We're the United States of America. Nothing can touch us. Come on. We got more nuclear power. We got a bigger army. We got this. We got that. I mean, come on. Really? Well, let's look at history. Every superpower had it all, and they're all gone as far as their ability to be in control. Some of these places still exist, but they don't have the power they had. It's because you get the pride going on, and Satan uses that to build you up. And once you're built up in your pride and you walk in this confidence that you can't be touched, the next thing that happens, the rug is pulled out. It happens individually, and it happens corporately, and it happens worldly. And we have to be prepared for that, because we can't filter the Word of God through America. We have to go the other way around. See, because there's many countries out there today that have a stronger movement of the Holy Spirit than this country has, because He's all they have. There are people out there in countries that can't, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. They don't know if they're going to be locked in prison because they believe in Jesus. But He's all that they have, and the Spirit is moving, and He's upholding them and strengthening them. And we have everything to our touch. We've got air conditioning, which we're all thankful for. We have cars. We have gas, which gas has gone up now. We may not have that long if it keeps going up in price. You know, we'll start walking more. We'll all come to church on bicycles, but we won't wear the tie and the white shirt. But the thing is that we have to come to the point to where we can't take the Word of God and just assume it's just directed to the United States of America. It's directed to every believer around the world. Now, I'm blessed, and you're blessed, to be in this country, and I don't want you to take anything away from this message that I'm beating down our country. What I'm saying is that our country is vulnerable just like any other country and any other people anywhere. When you wrap yourself around your flesh and you have corruption and you have compromise, the inevitable will happen. It's just a matter of when. And you can pray the prayer, Lord, if my people will turn and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, heal our land. Yeah, I encourage you to pray that. And pray for your government when you're praying that prayer. But honestly, we need to be praying for the church when we pray in that prayer. Who are His people? If my people will turn, who are my people? We're His people. We're children of God. It starts with the church. It doesn't start with the government. We need to start with the church, and that means coming back to the mirror, looking in it and saying, oh God, change my heart. Change me, oh God, to be who you've called me to be, that I may live up to what you've called me to live and to go out into the world and spread your word, live your word, and encourage people through your word. That's who we're called to be. Now, verses 14 through 15, it now begins, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, we talked about them before. But Psalm 106:28 says, they joined themselves to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the land. This is talking about the sin of Balaam. This is talking about what happened with Israel. They joined themselves to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Numbers 31:15-18, Moses addresses this because they had conquered a land and they were supposed to kill all the women who had been interacting in immoral sexual activity. But they didn't. And Moses says, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord and the indecent of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately, but keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. In other words, the pure ones that have not been brought in and exposed into this sin. See, Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Balak tried to bring him in to do that. But instead of cursing them, he seduced them. He seduced the women of Balaam, of Peor, to eat the food sacrificed to idols and to practice sexual immorality. And the same spirit is working today. The same spirit is moving today. Turn the hearts toward pleasure and the fleshly desires, and then you can lead them astray. This is the stronghold that the enemy has. Find the desires of the heart. Go after it. Pull them into that, because it's already there. That's what they want. Just get them there. Tempt them. Pull them in. And a stumbling block is put into place by our own desires for the things of this world. See, Eve couldn't have been deceived if she didn't already have a desire within her to go after that fruit. The desire was there. She had it within her, just as the desires are for us today. And James 1:14 through 16 says, again, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then it was conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And as Christians, we're supposed to recognize what's of the world and what's of the Father. Now, because we're born into sin, we have fleshly desires. There's not a person around us today that can say, I don't have a fleshly desire. Well, you may not then, but you have a gift for lying. But the truth is that we're all drawn to something. There's things out there. And see, this is with the downfall of Eve. She had the lust of the eye, the pride of life, because, number one, it looked good. Oh, doesn't the fruit look good? Yeah, it does. And then, well, it will give you all wisdom. You'll be like God, knowing all things. What is that? That's the pride of life. To have more than we have now, to know more, to be wise in our own eyes. All of that is pride of life. None of that comes from the Father. Satan knows that. He knows what's in our heart. He knows because he sees our actions. He's not a mind reader, but he sees our actions. And when he sees our actions and he sees what we're tempted with, then that's what he puts in front of us. And that's what trips us up. And that's what happens in the church. When we get too wise in our own eyes, he'll throw temptation out. We get tripped up. Then we get to compromise here. We compromise there. And the next thing we know, we've completely been consumed. 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's very clear. Temptation comes and it tempts the flesh. But we have to come to the point to understanding we don't belong to ourselves anymore. That flesh is to be killed. That flesh is to die. For to live is Christ, to die is gain. We have to be awake. We have to be alert. And the enemy knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to trip us up. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. See, this is another area of compromise. Who do you hang out with? What do you do in your spare time? When you're not celebrating the Lord together in fellowship in a group gathering, do we hang out with evil company because it corrupts good habits? Well, what's a good habit? Seeking the Lord, praying, reading, studying, meditating on His Word, keeping in touch with your brothers and sisters and encouraging them, loving one another. These are good habits. But they have to be learned through the Holy Spirit as He teaches you in His Word how to live according to the Word of God. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's on the warpath. He's on the warpath, and he's out to bring the church down. We need to be prepared. Now, verse 16 says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And he will fight against them with the word. He will come against them, and he will destroy them, and he will expose them for who they are. The Lord gives this warning to Pergamos, but I believe he's speaking directly to the church today. We can't compromise with God's word. And you can't bring the culture or the world into the church. They don't blend. You can't do it. You can try, but the church light will be dimmed. It will not brighten the darkness that you brought into the group. The darkness will consume the light, because you have tried to deny the power of God's word. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Light should make darkness flee. You don't turn on the light and then welcome the darkness. I know there's light dimmers and switches you can do that with. We put one in our den. I put in 4 can lights, and I put a dimmer on there and never use it. We like the light better. Didn't realize it. Thought it'd be too much light. Well, you really can't have too much light, can you? And this is really something we need to look at. You can't have too much light. But darkness, when you welcome it, the light is dimmed. And then the darkness will proceed to take over. This is why, again, when it talks about not being unequally yoked, it's talking about a vast variety of things, but specifically in relationships is where we hear it mostly taught. Because when you, a believer with a light shining, decides you're going to engage with a non-believer in a relationship, and that relationship grows, and you begin to have feelings for one another, and the next thing you know, you're walking a tightrope. Because this person doesn't believe what you believe. And so therefore you tone it down, because I love them and I want to be with them. I don't want to run them off. And what happens? Pretty soon the light gets a little bit more dim and a little bit more dim. And the next thing you know, the non-believer has sucked the life out of the believer, and they're now just living their life. And Jesus has no place in there, and there's no light shining. It's very dangerous to think you can change someone. Oh, if we get married, they'll change and they're going to turn their heart to the Lord. I just know they're going to become a Christian. Well, it's possible that they might become a Christian at some point in their life, but it isn't going to be because of you. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit has spoken to their heart and has changed their heart and drawn them unto Himself. And if you believe that you're going to be the one to do that after you have come against God's word and linked yourself up with a non-believer, and then telling them that, you know, you're just going to kind of just casually pull them and pull them and pull them, you're not going anywhere. If anything, you're going to be pulled the opposite direction. You can't save anybody. It's not our place. That's God's place. And that's His job, and He will do that. But we need to be praying for one another, but be very careful that we don't let compromise come in, because there is no communion with light and darkness. Now, verse 17, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, Jesus said in John 6:48-51, He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And that's what he did on the cross. But see, the Jews couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand this teaching because they were blinded and it was hidden from them. The spirit of truth is hidden from those who want to believe a lie. Or those, and again, think about what was going on. These were the religious leaders of the day that Jesus was talking to at that time. He said, I'm the bread of life. And then he went on to say, you have to take of my flesh, eat of my flesh, and drink of my blood. Well, that drove out all the disciples except the original. He had a bunch of followers. He had people follow him every day. And when he got into the hard teaching, they couldn't handle it. Their eyes were closed. They were blinded to the truth. It was hidden from them. Now, we understand it because Jesus is our substance. He's what provides to us all that we need. He is the manna from heaven. This is the manna that Revelation is talking about. He who overcomes, he will give this manna from heaven. It'll be for eternity. Now, I love what Matthew Henry said regarding this. He said, this hidden manna, the influence and comforts of the Spirit of Christ in communion with him, coming down from heaven into the soul from time to time for its support to let it taste something how saints and angels live in heaven. This is the manna. This is the Spirit of God that comes and touches our hearts when we're in one with him. But this is hidden from the rest of the world. A stranger intermeddles not with this joy, and it is laid up in Christ, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of Holies. And this is the manna. We understand it. We receive it. We know that he is the bread of life. We know that he feeds us, and we know that we can partake of this food. We began with milk as babes, as Christians. As we grow, we begin to have the hard food, the solid food. We begin to chew on it. We begin to meditate on it. Does that mean we understand every bit of it? No, but we keep chewing, and we keep seeking, and we keep knocking, and we keep asking for wisdom, and we keep asking for discernment, and he provides what we need when we need it, and he gives the peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus when we have doubts, when we have fears, when we have anxieties. He comes through for us in all of these ways. See, he's living in us and through us. As we said, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a temple of the Holy Spirit, he pours his Spirit into our souls and into our beings. And he gives us what we need. He is our substance. And we need to understand that. We need to make sure that we're feeding upon the Word regularly. That we're feasting in our prayer time. That we're feasting in our meditation of the Word. Now, the white stone is in reference to an acquittal. Back in the ancient customs at a trial, the judge would produce a white stone if they found a person innocent, or a black stone if they found that he was found guilty. Now, this white stone tells us as overcomers we're innocent before the Father because of Jesus. And as the church overcomes, as they don't walk in compromise, as they live their life according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he gives that white stone. And then he goes on, he says, a new name written on it, and it will be a confirmation that we're adopted into the family of God. He will give us a special name that only he and we will know. I wonder what mine's going to be. Probably going to be something humorous. I mean, just he created me weird, so it's probably some weird humorous name. But it'll be special to me because it comes from God to us. Whatever it is, it'll be special to us. And him that receives it will know. And what the Lord is telling us today as we bring this again from the Word of God in the letter to Pergamos, we bring it to the letter to the church today. Are we overcomers? Are we walking in accordance to his word and not allowing the world to filter in and fade away that light that shines upon his word into our hearts? Are we believing lies? Are we believing little, they start small, you know, just like he did with Satan in the garden. Did he really say? Cause us to question the Word of God. That's what the world, the culture will do. They will come out with people that wear really nice lab coats. and they have really long degrees on their wall, and they will tell you all kinds of flattering things about what they know and how this is how old the earth is. I mean, we've got tests now, of course, you know, that have never been proven accurate, by the way. But they've got tests that can measure millions and millions of years. And they've got telescopes now. They can predict and they can see and they can do all of this stuff, all without God. They've left God out of all of it. But they look impressive. And they sound like they know what they're talking about. And it's very hard for someone like me who's not all that educated, didn't receive a whole lot in school. I tried to retain as much as I could to get through it. But when you think about it, I don't know what they know. But I know that their source is tainted. And that's all we need to know. If the source is tainted and the Lord God is not included in their source, then we can pretty much say they don't know what they're talking about. They've got a bunch of theories and hypotheses, and they've got all kinds of things that they come out with to make them look impressive. But if it's not filtered through the Word of God, then it's just gibberish and it's rubbish. Now, they have some things right, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everybody who has an education is dumb. That's not true. There's a lot of smart, dumb people. And there's a lot of smart or dumb, smart people. The truth of the matter is that we don't need to claim we know something when we know nothing if we've left God out of it. And I want us to take that thought as we go through this week and into our lives as we walk out our life in Christ. You know, Solomon was known as one of the wisest men, or the wisest men of his day in particular. He was the wisest man ever. And he struggled, and we're going to see that this Wednesday. By the way, we have a Wednesday study. Come and join us, because we're diving into more of what he tried to do with his wisdom and where he went with it. And we're going to see all kinds of things that he, from experience, will tell you, don't do it. You know, it's like the Indian scout that went ahead of the army, you know, back in the day, and all of a sudden you see him riding back as fast as he can, going past him, and said, don't go that way, boys, don't go that way. He saw it. He lived it. You don't want to go there. And that's who we are today. We do want to look. We have so much. Paul even said, you know, the Word of God, it's given to us so we can see these examples. We can learn from the mistakes of those who've gone before, and we can learn from their successes. And we can know that Jesus is their success. And if we read and we study and we grasp His Word and we apply His Word, then we know too what will work and what won't work. But our flesh has to get out of the way. Because if flesh is in the way, it will tell us, oh, well, let's try it. We got all the history. It doesn't work. But I want to do it. I want to try it. It'll work for me. I'm special. Again, the lies from the enemy will pull upon the temptation of our heart. And if we're not careful, we will fall and we will compromise and we will not be an effective church. We'll just be a building that people go to. That's not what the church is. You're the church. Each one of you are the church. Each one of you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as am I. And we need to continue to walk that out in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. We receive Your truth, Lord. We receive it with the warnings, and we receive it with the blessings. We receive it, Lord, in judgment. We receive it in non-condemnation. Whatever Your Word says, Lord, is true, and we have to remember that, and we have to walk in that and adhere to that. We'll have no excuse to say, well, I didn't know, if we read the Word of God. Write it upon our hearts, Lord. Write your knowledge and your wisdom upon the table of our hearts, that we walk out that truth in our lives, Lord, and that we understand who You are in our lives, individually, corporately, and let us stand firm with no compromise. And we thank You, Lord, that You give us the strength to do that. It's not within us. You're our strength. You're our hope. You're our deliverance. You're our substance. And we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You took that upon Yourself. knowing that we couldn't do it for our own selves. That's why you came. Jesus, that's why you came, because of our inability to redeem ourselves. That's how much you love us, Lord. Let us receive that love. Let us walk in that love and in that power and in that strength. We love you this morning, and we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I want to remind you, we have the Wednesday study, as I mentioned earlier, 6:30 here. We'll feed you. And then we have our study. It starts at 6:30. So you come here and fellowship with us, and we'll eat together, and the church provides it. You don't have to worry about bringing anything or paying for it. And then we have our study, and again, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is where we'll be this Wednesday. And then I also want to remind you again, we have our baptism coming up this coming Saturday, our baptism and potluck. That's at the only 11th. It's in U-Harley at John and Yvonne's home. Their address is here. And if you have any questions, I didn't see your phone number in this one, but this is Yvonne over here and John sitting at this booth. So if you have any questions about it, you know, do that. I know we had a sign-up sheet as far as that goes. You still have that? It's pretty much done, I'm guessing. But if you do have anything you want to bring, feel free to do that. But it will be at 2 o'clock, and we have three people that are getting baptized that day. And if anyone else is here with us and they want to be baptized as well, just get with us, and we'll pray with you and talk with you and go from there. And I'm not sure what that is. I can't see it. I'm sorry, the directions, okay. And you have a sheet that you're handing out for that? Okay. So if you need directions to her home, she has those. And make sure you see her afterwards. And again, it's in New Harlan. They have a beautiful place, a nice pool. We're praying for good weather, no thunderstorms. But we're not canceling this time. So we'll put up lightning rods around the outside of the pool. And hopefully the lightning don't hit theirs. We're dipping and rising and running out. How about that? May the Lord be with you and guard you and protect you as you go through this week. The Lord loves you. We're trying. No, I do love you. I'm teasing. But thank you for being a part of what God's doing here. We're excited to see what God's where we're going and what God's going to do. And we're in a good place right now. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.